Sapa Sampradayas from, as I said, these 13, these are classical, I mean in the sense of they're long existing groups in India, mainly Bengal, unauthorized branches from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. We're going to be looking at very carefully the causes for this phenomena. And although we're going to be going into history and all of these kind of things, still I would like the devotees to keep in mind that this is all very relevant to our present day in ISKCON, because these principles that we establish, they're still affecting us now. And this tendency to go off the track and start one's own unauthorized idea, this is long-standing, it's always there. And it is going on today also. So it is a very important thing in our spiritual life that we recognize the pattern and we learn how to avoid it. But I don't really want to get into the modern-day phenomena. You know, we could give examples, name names, you know, point out things in the recent ISKCON history, but I don't want to do that. Maybe sometime I might make some reference, indirect reference, but I don't want to expand on that theme. But you may know something. You may have had a little learning in this area, so you can see for yourselves how the pattern fits. The main thing is to understand the principles. If we understand the principles, then we won't ourselves fall into this danger. So, to start this seminar, I'd like to go over some notes by way of introduction into this theme of the Apasampradayas. I had some time ago a talk with Bhakti Vikash Maharaj, formerly Ilapati Prabhu. He spent many years in Bangladesh. So he has observed firsthand over these years the modern manifestations of the Apasampradaya phenomena in Bengal. And one who's preaching in India, especially Bangladesh and West Bengal, will surely come up against these things. So, by going over these notes together, we can just kind of understand how the Apasampradaya phenomena, although it's very old, it goes right back to the time of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is still very much with us. One can run into many, some of these 13 on the list here, which are from Prabhupada's books, are actually more or less defunct in the form as described, when these sects are described. You won't find them, some of them, nowadays. But there are new ones, and some of these old ones are still in existence. So we'll just look over the phenomena in modern time. So first of all, Apasampradaya. What does that mean? That which appears to be a real sampradaya, but which isn't. Some of these apasampradayas, they're highly organized. They have a disciplic succession to claim. They have some headquarters. You see, some city, some place, which they even, maybe even a holy place, or they will call it a holy place. Some main temple. They'll can have a hierarchy. See, acharya at the head and so many important persons under him. Codified philosophy and rules. And they'll even be represented as the or recognized as the official representatives of their sects. For instance, just like the bowls, that's one of the classical upper sampradayas. Now, in Bengal, there are many branches of the bowls, and there's one which claims to be the real bowls. See, and they have their headquarters, and they say, we're the bona fide bowls, and all these others are upper sampradaya. But they themselves are upper sampradaya. So it works like this. So the upper sampradayas assume many of the external features of the real sampradaya. They accept some of the points of philosophy of the real sampradaya, but they twist them around. For instance, in Bangladesh, they'll all accept Radha Krishna as the highest truth. They'll all accept Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the combination of Radha and Krishna, avatar. And they'll all accept the process of kirtan as being the only real religion in this age. But then, you see, they take these universal principles and they mix them around or they stress them in different ways. For instance, they may say, like, we understand there's three features of the Absolute, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So, but one upper sampradaya in Bangladesh today preaches that of these three, there's only two that are important. You see, that's Brahman and Bhagavan. Paramatma's not really important. Why? Because the Paramatma is only manifest when the material existence is manifest. When the material existence is destroyed and merges into Mahavishnu, then Paramatma is also merging into Mahavishnu. So therefore, just like the material existence is less important than the spiritual existence, so Paramatma is less important than the eternal Brahman and Bhagavan. So this is a, you know, kind of messing around with the philosophy. Their deviations in the philosophy may not seem to be so fundamental, like that, the example I just gave. You may hear someone explain like that and think, well, sounds a little funny, but anyway, basically, yes, they're accepting these three things. So then one may just kind of, you know, think that, well, they're not so bad. For instance, another example. In Bangladesh, there's this group, Gauranga Nagari, here. So most of them in Bangladesh are pure vegetarian. Now, if you know something about Bangladesh, that's pretty amazing. Because East and West Bengal, everybody, even most of the, or many of the people who claim to be Vaishnavas, who wear the Kanti Mala and Tilak, they have to take what they call Gangapal. That means the fruit of the Ganga, which means fish. Fish. They pronounce it fish. They have to take this fish. And they don't even consider that it's non-vegetarian. They think, yeah, it's fish. You know, like in the West, too, there's some people who claim to be vegetarian but who eat fish because fish doesn't count. But these Gauranga Nagaris, they're actually strict. They don't take the fish. But they worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dressed up as Krishna with a flute. And standing next to him is Vishnu Priya Devi as Radharani. So this is, we're going to explain more about these Gauranga Nagaris, but this is a whole complete different mood, complete different understanding. Hare Krishna. Of Lord Chaitanya's mission and the rasa, the relationship with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's a very, actually, monumental deviation. And also these upper sampradayas, you know, sometimes, and here's a reference for today. There is, I don't want to mention, but there is one breakaway group from ISKCON in the United States. And they're deviations are quite well known in many different ways. But they defend themselves by arguing, but we're preaching. We're doing very much preaching, you know, and they are influencing a lot of people. They're very active. So that's also there in the Upasampradayas. It's not that just because one breaks away from the bona fide understanding that one necessarily loses the enthusiasm to propagate this idea. This is not the idea of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so it's not preaching Mahaprabhu's mission. They can become very enthusiastic for preaching their own mission, though. So there's this group that they chant Bhajanitai Gaur Radhesham, Bhaja Hari Krishna Hari Ram. That's their Maha Mantra. This is a sect of Sahajiyas. It was actually started by Charan Das Babaji and then his disciple Ram Das Babaji. So they traveled very widely and preached. They got land donated at holy places. They built temples. They fixed up old temples. They standardized deity worship. They established vegetarianism. They organized nice festivals. Of course, nowadays, lately, this has all died down with this sect somewhat. But say even 30, 40, 50 years ago, they were very, very active. And nowadays, when one goes around and visits temples, holy places in Bengal, one will still find many of these temples are under the charge of this group. So, you know, they can give that argument, but we're preaching. Our Charan Das Babaji, Ram Das Babaji did so much, had so much preaching success. But they don't chant Hare Krishna. They chant this Nitai Gaur Radhesham mantra. And although vegetarianism, preaching, all of that is there, they think it's okay to smoke too. So all the sadhus are smoking in that group. So in terms of deviation, one of the big deviations is rasabhas. Just like this Bhajanitai Gaur Radhesham, Bhaja Hare Krishna Hare Ram. This is a rasabhas mantra. This Nitai Gaur Radhesham. What are they saying? They're saying Nitai and Gauranga are the same as Radha and Shamsundar. Nitai Gaur Radhesham. This is the meaning of it. So this is completely off the track. Bhaja Nitai Gaur Radhesham. So they're also, the point of this is that when you have kirtan, then you should chant aloud, bhaja, the names of Nitai Gaur. These are the proper names of Radha and Krishna to chant outside. Then japa Hare Krishna Hare Ram. When you chant yourself, then you can chant Hare Krishna. So their policy, when they go on kirtan, they only chant Nitai Gauranga, Nitai Gauranga, like that. Nitai Gaur Haribo. That's why in 1977, I think it was 77, in ISKCON, since the very start of the movement, and older devotees, we're the older devotees who will remember that. I think only Hari Puja here right now. But before 19... Oh, Maharaj, of course, sorry. You'll remember. We used to chant, it was standard, Bhaja Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda. Then I think it was in 77 beginning, Prabhupada stopped that and said, chant Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Because just next door, they opened up one of these, an ashram from this group, and they chant this Bhaja Nitai Gaur, Bhaja Nitai Gaur. They're always using this Bhaja. So Prabhupada was thinking that if we chant this Bhaja, then we will be confused with that group. So he said, chant Jaya, which is in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. The Panchatattva Mahamantra is written that way, with Jaya. So they commit rasa bhas with their concocted mantras, and this way they kick in the face of Lord Chaitanya and his pure followers by introducing new mantras and rejecting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This Charan Das Babaji, He just kind of like popped up 400 years after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he told everyone, Lord Chaitanya didn't actually give you the right mantra. You see, this is actually was his preaching. So this is the real mantra, this Nitai Gaur Radhesham. So the Apasampradaya phenomena is, you know, something you see it even in the material world. In history, whenever a great man appears and starts some kind of movement, he'll attract many followers and he'll engage them. And then after the great man leaves the scene, then his followers, they attract followers. And then they may also, after having attracted followers and become big themselves, then they may become influenced by their big position. And to kind of like establish their own uniqueness, their own authority, then on the name of perhaps, well, we have to make adjustments for time, place, circumstances, whatever, they start to make some changes. They start to put their own stamp. He has to leave. You're sleeping. You have to go now. You can listen elsewhere. Sorry, but you broke the rule. So, yeah, they put their own stamp on what the founder established. So this is a universal thing. You see it in all kinds of fields, not just in the spiritual field. But this is like a basic principle behind the Apasampradayas. You, for instance, see it in Christianity too. It happened after Muhammad. And Chaitanya Bhagavat also says that after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left this world, so many of these Apasampradayas started in the same way. Now, these Apasampradayas, those of these 13 that are still remaining, they're quite established now in Bengal. So what you see now is that people, families, they're following these Apasampradayic traditions just, you know, as a, you know, part of their traditional life. In other words, their family was for many generations perhaps part of the Sahajya or Jati Goshai or like that, Karta Bhajya. And Indian families are very traditional. So a son will think, well, my father, he was in this Karta Bhajya, so that is my religion. And you have whole villages which adhere to one or the other kind of Apasampradaya. So it's just come down to like blind following. Now, out of these groups, there's very often introduction of some new incarnation, or like reincarnation, reappearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Nityananda Prabhu. For instance, there's one Dr. Mahanamvrata Brahmachari. He got a PhD from an American university, so he's an educated Bengali. So he introduced one person named Jagat Bandhu Sarkar, who was a kind of what they call Maunavrati. He was a sadhu who didn't speak. He took mauna for some years. And also he walked naked. He was a real renunciate, didn't have any clothes. So in this way he got some attention, naturally. And so then he got the backing of this Mahanamvrata Brahmachari. Mahanamvrata Brahmachari, he was an intelligent man. So he was interested to start some new movement. But he needed an avatar. So he looked around and he found this Jagat Bandhu Sarkar walking naked and not talking. So he declared, oh, this is the incarnation. This is the Supreme Lord. Actually, he said he's an incarnation of Nityananda. So, and then this Mahanamvrata, he even analyzed, just like the Goswamis analyzed the ecstasy of Radha Krishna Prema Bhava, so in the nectar of devotion, so much careful analysis. So this Mahanamrata Brahmacharya attempted to do the same thing with this Jagat Bandhu Sarkar. So he invented a new category of ecstasy called Shishu Bhav, which is higher than any other category of ecstasy. And Shishu Bhav means child ecstasy, you see, to think of oneself as being a little child. And therefore, one walks naked because one doesn't know how to dress oneself like a little child. So he gave so much philosophy how Jagat Bandhu Sarkar is on the highest platform. Shishu Bhav, never before revealed in the world. Also, this Jagat Bandhu Sarkar, so Sarkar, this name is actually coming from very low class, low caste society, like Shudra, like that. Sarkars are kind of people who do very low jobs. They're looked down upon by everyone else. So this Jagat Bandhu, he's a Sarkar. So therefore, he is mixing in his preaching and so on with the low classes. So Mahanamrata Brahmachari, he proposed that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is said to be Patita Pavan, savior of the fallen. But just see who he had around him, all high-class Brahmins. So therefore, in that incarnation, the Lord could not really fulfill the name Patita Pavan. So therefore, he had to come again as a Sarkar, so that he could deliver all the low-class fish eaters, toilet sweepers, and like that. And of course, they also have their own Maha Mantra, Jai Jagat Bandhu Maha Udaran, like this. And there are many other bogus Maha Mantras. And if one goes to Bengal, you'll see people chanting these different mantras, and they're jumping in ecstasy. They will cry. They will also have their own scripture. For instance, as this group we were just mentioning, the life of Jagat Bandhu. That's their shastra, written by Mahanam Das Brahmachari. And they use quotes in those scriptures, their own scriptures. They will take quotes from the bona fide scriptures and use that to justify their own teaching. But that's generally not kind of like a very sophisticated attempt. For instance, Bhakti Vikash Maharaj, she asked this Mahanamrata Brahmachari, well, what is the shastric evidence that this Jagat Bandhu is an incarnation of Vishnu? Just give me some shastric evidence. So the answer he gave was, well, there are Vishnu Sahasranam, 1,000 names of Vishnu, and one of them is Jagat Bandhu. Is Jagat Bandhu, then he must. But you know, when you go to India, you'll find so many Gopal, you know, Govinda. You know, like this. So what does that mean? They're all incarnations of Vishnu or what? So they will give such an argument, you know. Jagat Bandhu is mentioned in Vishnu Sahasranam. And very low class, uneducated people will think that that's a very, yes, very convincing proof. But someone with, you know, a little bit of background in the scriptures will not be persuaded at all. So, simple people are very much attracted. Simple, uneducated people are very much attracted to these groups. They naturally like to join a big group with lots of followers and be identified with a charismatic leader who gives nice lectures, who has a big reputation. But it's a big show. It's completely hollow. It's a system, as Prabhupada said, of cheater and cheated, kind of mutual sense gratification. The big leader, he likes to be guru, have so many followers, be worshipped, be supported by his followers. And the followers, likewise, they like to parade him around, put him on a palanquin, march him all over the place. This is our guru. Jai Jagat Bandhu Maha Uduran, like this, chanting the Maha Mantra. The only real commitment that's there is the commitment to give the guru money. This is the bhakti. It boils down to this. One group, Maharaj was telling me about one group, it's interesting, called the Hari Bulls. It's interesting because some years ago, there was also a group that split away from ISKCON just after Prabhupada left. They were situated in Hawaii and New Zealand and Australia. And they were following one sannyasi who was duly initiated by Srila Prabhupada. But he had started off before coming to ISKCON. He was already some kind of guru in a yoga group that he founded. He was considered to be some kind of, you know, mystic. Although he's a Westerner, kind of homegrown hippie mystic yogi. So he already had that kind of taste to, you know, be a big spiritualist, have many followers. So he was within ISKCON for a while. Then when Prabhupada left, he broke off and he started his own pseudo-Vaishnava group. And it's just interesting to know, and I'm sure there's no connection, just kind of like coincidence, they became known as the Hari Bulls. But there actually is, in Bangladesh, a traditional Hari Bulls. Hari Bol Appa Sampradaya. Been there quite some time. So, these Hari Bulls in India, that was started about 100 years ago in the jungles of a place called, an area called Faridpur, by someone named Harichand Thakur, who is also an incarnation. So these Hari Bulls, they come out on the street in big masses, and they have a big drum, like these marching bands, you know, a big, huge drum, and they beat it, this rhythm, boom, 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 and then they all start, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. Hari Bol, boom, boom, Hari Bol, boom, boom, Hari Bol, boom, boom, Hari Bol, boom. And then it goes faster and faster and faster and faster like that. And they all have very long hair. There's a typical feature of the Hari Bulls. They have real long hair. And the new Hari Bulls that branched off from ISKCON, that was also their feature too. And they're, they think that the highest point, these Bengali Hari Bulls, is to come to the state they call Matual, which means to be a drunken madman. Sahajya. Sahajya means to take things cheaply. And this sense of sahajya is the underlying current behind all the deviant groups. Nowadays, we sometimes think of these sahajyas as being very immoral, engaged in all kinds of illicit activities. But that's not so prominent nowadays. It's considered immoral. There was a time in the past when that kind of thing was more accepted, but not nowadays. For instance, previously there was one Kalachand Sampradaya. And the gurus of that sampradaya, they would be offered, you know, just like one is supposed to offer nice things to the guru. So families would offer their daughters, or, you know, a husband would offer his wife, take my wife, like this. So that is, of course, very immoral, but that is now frowned upon. They can't get away with that now. But still, this sense of cheapness, cheap ecstasy, that's really what distinguishes what is a sahaja. So that's there very prominently. Just like Maharaj told one story, he was at a festival in Dhaka, the capital of Bangladesh. It was a big Vaishnava, or so-called Vaishnava gathering. So on the stage there was Kirtan group, Sahajya Kirtan group. They chant different songs, some bona fide, some not bona fide. Also chant Hare Krishna, but other mantras. And they're very great musicians, and they sing very melodiously. and they exhibit ecstasies. So then the idea is that this kirtan, so all the others in the audience watching, they will also have to reciprocate and get this ecstasy going. So he was watching this, and there was one man from that group who was going around with the chandan to put on the heads of the big men who were sitting in front watching the kirtan. So he's coming around, and of course he's also just filled with ecstasy. So he has this kind of entranced look on his face, and he's got the flower and the plate of chandan, and he's trembling, and he puts the chandan on the flower, and then he's going to the first man, and suddenly he just becomes overwhelmed, and he drops the chandan plate. It falls all over the man's clothes, and he falls on the ground, and he's just laying there. Then that man, who got the chandan all over him, he rushes to help the person who fell, to pick him up. But by touching him, he also, he becomes too ecstatic and falls down. Then the next man, he helps him, but he also becomes overwhelmed by touching and fall. So in this way, a big long line. Maharaj was watching this one after the other. They're all falling over. So the reason for this, actually, is in Bengal, you know, there's these scriptures like Chaitanya Bhagavat, Bhakti Ratnakar, which, and others, which describe the lives and activities of great Vaishnavas. And they're full of such descriptions of, you know, the associates of Lord Nityananda, Mini Ketan Ram, or whoever, becoming overwhelmed with ecstasy, hair standing on end, eyes filled with tears. They're filled with such accounts, and he touches someone, and then they become overwhelmed. So this is like the idea. Actually, it's coming from the Shastras. So this is the idea of what it means to be a Vaishnava. But of course, the Shastras are describing transcendentalists. Devotees are actually on the transcendental platform. And then your average village Bengali is not a transcendentalist. So, but this is all he knows. So he thinks he has to somehow, you know, just generate this ecstasy somehow or other. So they enter into some kind of sentimental mood. This is the essence of what we mean by sahajya. That they think by artificially stirring up their sentiments, if they can bring some tears to the eyes, if they can make themselves tremble. And I mean, you know, you can consider how this is done. Just like if one is an actor and one has to act in a play, so you're supposed to enter into the character. It's kind of like a bhava that overwhelms the actor. And he starts to act in this way, which may be totally unlike his own character. See, the actor himself may be a very jolly fellow in his own nature, but he's supposed to play someone who's very unhappy. So he just gets into that mood, and then he starts to exhibit these symptoms of unhappiness. And he does it so effectively that if someone else sees him in the audience, sees him acting, then he also is feeling unhappy. He's also, you know, feeling sorry for him, sharing in his problems. A tear is also coming to his eye. So life spreads. But this is all material bhava, material ecstasy, material emotion. This is the essence of what we mean. It's not just, you know, five wives or something like that. But this is the essential feature. A little sarcastically, he points. The groups come on kirtan for two in cracked voices, that shows the ecstasy period is up. Then that group, they've just been having ecstasy and all that. But when they go off the stage, furious puff, standing on smoking bidi. There's even something they call bidi seva, that if you want to serve such sadhu, you may offer him bidi. In India, I've actually seen, there's a brand of bidis called sadhu bidis. A picture of some sannyasi on the cover. Mayavadi bowl or something, I see. Beard and hair. Sadhu bidi. So this is a traditional thing. Maharaj was saying, when one travels in the villages of Bangladesh, you come to a village and they'll recognize you as Vaishnava. Oh, Vaishnava recognition is they come with a plate of bidis, you see, for all the devotees. And if you, the devotees will refuse and then they're offended. What? You're not taking bidi? You see, because that's completely established. Also, caste Goswamis, very often, they'll never visit any village unless the faithful in that village provide hilza fish. So hilza, it's the considered the topmost delicacy among the fishes. So, you know, it's very high class, so they say. So they prepare hilza fish and then they offer the Goswami, now you can come. Then only he will come. So there's, these are just different notes Maharaj made. Shankara Mat Goranga Pat. Prabhupada quoted this. Means, they'll have, you'll see a temple belonging to this group, very nice temple. You'll go inside, you'll see an altar, you'll see next to the altar puja paraphernalia, but you won't see anything on the altar. The altar will be empty because it's Shankara Mat. That means Shankara's opinion that God is formless. Goranga Pat, the path of Goranga. They'll have a temple, and in the temple they'll have kirtan. They'll have an altar too, but when the curtains open, there's nothing there. They call their places where they have these such temples, Dham. They'll give it the name Dham. Arbitrarily declaring any piece of land holy. He mentioned one Ram Thakur who told everyone just chant Hare Krishna. He never answered any question, or he would answer any question. They could ask any question they want, but he would always answer just chant Hare Krishna. Just chant Hare Krishna. And Maharaj, it was a nice point he was making. He was being a little sarcastic. He was saying, you know, like, he might get away with that in ISKCON even, you know. There are, you know, devotees who might think that, well, yeah, that's all right. Yeah, it's very Krishna conscious. No matter what question you come with, just chant Hare Krishna. But actually, no, this is not authorized. Otherwise, why is there 12 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam? You know, why is there Chaitanya? Why is all this philosophy there? And Prabhupada said, read all my books. Prabhupada wanted the members of ISKCON to become expert in the philosophy, to understand and be able to explain. Because by answering these questions are actually the form of the anarthas in the heart, doubts, misunderstandings. So, by putting questions and getting answers, as it is also told by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, in the fourth chapter, then these doubts are rooted out of the heart. But if one is just chanting Hare Krishna, and at the same time the anarthas are there, being maintained because of ignorance, because of lack of inquiry, then that chanting will become offensive. So this is another form, this is sahajya. They think it's very easy. Yeah, just chant Hare Krishna. Don't think. Don't ask questions. Just chant Hare Krishna. It's very persuasive too. He mentioned another prominent guru, one Anukul Chandra Swarup, another incarnation of God that one runs across in Bengal. Big fat guy. I'm just quoting. Big fat guy with mustache who did social work. So where does it begin? This also he was pointing out, very interesting. Maharaj was describing, as one sees in these movements, it's like a shift in consciousness from being a devotee, in the sense of being devotee of Krishna, of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the pure tradition of devotional service, that they've established. A shift from that, subtle shift from that, to being a disciple of some particular guru or incarnation or whatever. In other words, they identify with that person. Some Anukul Swarup Chand with his big mustache or whatever. You know, he's the one. Or Ram Thakur is the one. And they line up with that person. And in the beginning, just like it says, the anarthas in the heart, they look identical to the bhakti lata. Very difficult to tell apart. So in the beginning of this phenomena, to tell the difference between the unauthorized groups who are going to deviate and the authorized line, that can be very hard, because they both may be doing the same thing, but you see a kind of party spirit is being generated, that we will follow this person, whatever he says, whatever he does, we will follow him. And gradually he's doing things differently from the normal line of the devotees. Just little bit here, little bit there. And the disciples still accept, oh, this is very nice. Then he's doing more different, more different. And as far as these disciples are considering, it's getting more nectarian, more wonderful, more transcendental. And finally, in the end, he's doing all kinds of insane things, and it's just, you know, pure leela. So this was a very nice observation on how it starts. There were some more notes, but not so important. So I'll go to the conclusion here. He made this point that when preaching in Bengal, the devotees are often asked, why do you criticize these other groups in a kind of challenging way? They're doing all right. They chant Hare Krishna. They believe in Shastra. They're nice. Why are you so biased? Why do you seem so envious of them? Why are you intolerant of them? So this is a common thing in India. It's been going on since the late 19th century. There's been a movement called Pan-Hinduism. This Vivekananda, Ramakrishna Vivekananda, they were big preachers of that. Their whole point was that if one is really a Hindu, and you'll hear this today, it's very, very common. If you're really a Hindu, then you're tolerant of everybody else's view. So I've also made this experience, you know, if one is preaching to Indians and one is making distinction between Krishna consciousness and everything else, then very often the first question, or the hands will go up and they will say things like, but if one is Hindu, then he sees everything as part of God. He doesn't make this distinction. You see, and they will make this accusation that you're actually not Hindu. But actually, we are not Hindu. They find this difficult to understand. So, there were different groups like Brahma Samaj, Ramakrishna Mission, and so on, that started this idea that actually it was a political idea. It was in connection with Indian nationalism. They wanted to bring all the different, not only the different states of India, which formerly were different countries, separate kingdoms, not only wanted to bring them all together, but then in India there's a variety of philosophies, a variety of forms of religion. So they wanted to bring that all together in one India, one flag. So therefore they had to push this philosophy that Hindu means tolerant, Hindu means democratic. But when you investigate the lives of the great acharyas, what do we find? We find, for instance, Ramanujacharya, when he was massaging that Yadav Prakash, who was supposedly his spiritual master, just taught him some Sanskrit, you see, Shastra, but not really the Vaishnava purport. So this Yadav Prakash was, in some explanation he was making while Ramanuja was massaging him, he was making blasphemy. He was comparing the... This is a very bad interpretation. And so the guru was outraged. How you can find fault with me? And Ramanuja, he then gave the correct explanation, defeating his own guru. So we find such stories in the lives of the great acharyas. But nowadays, the modern Hindus will say, no, Ramanuja, he was not acting like a Hindu. He should have tolerated that. So, this, as we will see later on, this is also Appasampradaya, this whole idea of modern Hinduism. So that may be the idea today, but we see Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, for instance, he was very much against these groups. Whenever he was in Puri, there's the Gaudiya Math headquarters on the Rath Yatra road, just down from the Mandir. So whenever Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati would be there, and this Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham group, they would go down that road each day with their kirtan, chanting Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham. So he would have the brahmacharis of his ashram go out in front of the gate of the ashram, just stand there with gongs, and they would bang on the gongs very loud and create a big uproar, so that when that kirtan came by, then the gong banging would drown them out. Because Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati didn't even want to hear this mantra. So he was very much demonstrating his disgust for the practice of chanting this mantra. He used to call that kirtan Chacha Kirtan. And you see, Chacha is a kind of a little rat. So this animal is very timid, very, you see, very shy. But if you disturb it, then it's this kind of animal, like a skunk, you know, it makes a big stink. So he used to call this kind of kirtan by this group, Chacha Kirtan, because they seemed to be so humble and like Vaishnavas. But when the brahmacharis would go up and bang on the gongs, then they would become very angry. You see, wow, disturbing our kirtan. What's wrong? It would make a stink. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when we say the prayers to Bhakti Siddhanta also, it's Rupanuga Virudhapa Siddhanta Dvanta Harane. This means that he never tolerates any statement which is against the tradition of Srila Rupa Goswami. So, Srila Prabhupada is exactly following in that line, and we are also meant to follow in that line. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, quoting Ramanujacharya, that one of the important businesses of the acharya is to protect the sampradaya against deviation. So this is why we are having this little seminar today, to point out what these deviations are. So, now, before talking about appasampradayas, we have to establish what is the sampradaya. In San Francisco, July 4th, 1970, Srila Prabhupada in a lecture said, "This is my joy, that we now have a sampradaya, a party of Lord Chaitanya, in the Western country. That is my success. That's all. I have no value. Insignificant. But somehow or other you cooperated. And you are still cooperating as Lord Chaitanya's sampradaya. That is my life. Thank you very much." So, with these statements, we should seriously consider Srila Prabhupada saying, "This is my life, that we have joined this sampradaya of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is his only credit." So we should seriously consider, what does this mean? So, there is a well-known quote giving the basic definition. It's from Padma Purana. Sampradaya vihina ye mantraste nishpala mata. That's in Prabhupada's books, but there's more to it. Atakalo bhavishyanti kritvara sampradayana Sri Brahma Rudra Sanaka Vaishnava Chiti Yavana Chitarvaste Kalo Bhavya Humutkale Purushottama Iti Ramanujam Sri Sri Chakre Madhvacharyam Chaturmukha Sri Vishnu Swaminam Rudro Nimbadityam Chatushana. So this verse is explaining that in the Kali Yuga there are only four bona fide sampradayas. Rudra Sampradaya, the Chatushana or Sampradaya of the four Kumaras, the Lakshmi Sampradaya, and the Brahma Sampradaya. And then the names of the founder Acharyas are mentioned. And the Sampradaya Vihina Ye Mantraste Nishpalamata, very important. Unless one is a member of that one of these four sampradayas, then whatever mantra he may have, whatever mantra he may be chanting, will be nishpal. It means it won't bear any fruit. And that, of course, includes the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, yeah, I just want to look at, actually Srila Prabhupada gives the purport to this. Yes. Just commenting on this point, Prabhupada says, the disciplic succession from Lord Brahma is called the Brahma Sampradaya. The succession from Lord Shiva, Shambhu, is called the Rudra Sampradaya. The one from the Goddess of Fortune, Lakshmi Ji, is called the Sri Sampradaya. And the one from the Kumaras is called the Kumar Sampradaya. One must take shelter of one of these four Sampradayas in order to understand the most confidential religious system. In the Padma Purana, it is said, Sampradaya Vihina Ye Mantras Nishte Nishpalamata. If one does not follow the four recognized disciplic successions, his mantra or initiation is useless. In the present day, there are many upa-sampradayas, or sampradayas which are not bona fide, which have no link to authorities like Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, the Kumaras, or Lakshmi. People are misguided by such sampradayas. The Shastras say that being initiated in such a sampradaya is useless waste of time, for it will never enable one to understand the real religious principles. Then, Srimad Bhagavatam 3:24, 12, and 13. Srila Prabhupada gives another meaning or another way of understanding. This is actually most important, what it means to be a member of Sampradaya. A conditioned soul in the material world has the disqualification of cheating. He has four disqualifications. He is sure to commit mistakes. He is sure to be illusioned. He is prone to cheat others, and his senses are imperfect. But if one carries out the order of the spiritual master by disciplic succession or the parampara system, he overcomes the four defects. So, this is very, very significant point, that it's not, and there are other references. I don't know if I'm going to go over all these references, but the point is that it's not even just a question of being formally initiated, even into the bona fide sampradaya. There's a reference in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one purport, where Prabhupada says like that. He says one may be formally initiated, but still exhibits defects of character. So, and then someone else who is not formally initiated, but chanting Hare Krishna purely. So Prabhupada said he's the one who's actually on the transcendental platform, because he's actually on this stage being free from these four defects. So that's the real crux of the matter. Another point along this line. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has stated that the order of the spiritual master is the life and soul of the disciple. As a man cannot separate his life from his body, a disciple cannot separate the order of the spiritual master from his life. If a disciple follows the instruction of the spiritual master in that way, he is sure to become perfect. So this is also an essential feature of what it means to be properly situated in the Sampradaya. One is following his spiritual master like that. Now, I want to now go to what's on the board on this side and explain something about our Sampradaya. As I hope you all know, we're in the Brahma Sampradaya. Now, just saying that can still raise some questions. There are questions that are raised by certain scholars on this point. So it may be that most of you may never run into such a kind of challenge. So maybe this will have no relevance, but still, it's interesting to go over. Anyway, and some of you who may be writing articles or preaching to learned type people, you actually may run into this. So it's good to be familiar with this question. Because the disciplic succession from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on down to the present day is said to be connected to the Brahma Sampradaya, in which we find Sripad Madhvacharya. Madhvacharya is the founder acharya in the Kali Yuga of this Brahma Sampradaya. And then down here, Lord Chaitanya and onward, it's known as the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. Now, here's an interesting thing, that the Sampradaya before Madhvacharya, you see in this line, Madhvacharya's philosophy that he taught is called Dvaita Vada, the Dvaita philosophy. That's why whenever you see Madhvacharya, he's holding up two fingers like that. He means two, it's not one, it's two. So there's a disciplic line before Madhvacharya that also goes to Brahma, but there are many more spiritual masters mentioned. In the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, for instance, our disciplic succession, it goes Krishna, Brahma, Narada, Vyas, and then Madhva. But if one goes down to Udupi, where is the shtanam of Madhvacharya, and looks at the disciplic succession, one sees before Madhva's Achyuta Pragya, Pragya, Satya Pragya, Para, Janishta, so on and so forth. And then there's over on this side something. I left something out. There's also associated with this Sampradaya, there's a line of what is called Dasakuta the Dasakuta tradition. That is, the Dasakutas are kind of very old line of devotees who are doing kirtan in South India, southwestern India. It's very, very old. Actually, nobody really knows how far back it goes. One of the earlier figures in this line is this Achalananda. And before he and before him, there were these what are called Adyas. Just like you may know in the Sri Sampradaya, Lakshmi Sampradaya, there are these Alwars, very old Vaishnavas going back thousands of years, very great personalities. So there are also, in this line, Adyas, Mahabhagavata devotees, but not, we don't have so much information about them. So this Dasakuta tradition, they were making kirtan, playing kartal, mridanga, chanting the holy name of the Lord. And this also comes into this line. For instance, here, Narahari and Vyasatirtha, they're known to be like Dasakutas, as well as being in the Madhva Sampradaya. And then, here, actually, this is the descent of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna, Brahma, Narada, Vyas, Madhvacharya. This is how the Srimad Bhagavatam came down. So, in understanding our disciplic succession, if someone is putting these kind of sneaky questions, you say you're in the Brahma Sampradaya, but where in your list of disciplic succession are these personalities? So we have to see that kind of three things are coming together. There's the descent of the Dvaitavada philosophy, and there's the descent of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and there's also this Dasakuta tradition, which is also mixed in there. So as far as the Gaudiya Sampradaya is concerned, we're mainly concerned with the descent of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is our Sampradaya to Madhva. Then from Madhva, this is accepted by these Dvaitavadis also, all these persons. Here's something that in our books, there are two persons, Gyanasindhu, Dayanidhi, two spiritual masters, great devotees, of which I haven't found any information, but they're listed here. They're not included in the disciplic succession of these tattvavadis. But it doesn't matter, actually. You see, someone may challenge, but what about these two? They're not, why are they in there? But it doesn't really matter, because the next one, Vidyadhiraj, whom in our books is called Vidyanidhi, but they're the same persons. In any case, he was a direct disciple of Jayatirtha. So, in our list of disciplic successions, for some reason or other, it's not explained, at least I haven't been able to find the explanation, there are these two additional personalities included. Most likely it means they were very outstanding devotees. So, this is one point to note, because those who are these, you know, nitpicking scholars, they may raise these questions. And if you've never heard of this, you may not know how to answer. Hopefully you won't meet one of these nitpicking scholars. And there's one other point. Yeah, so anyway, it goes down here. And then after Vyastirtha, it branches again. This is the, again, this Dvaita Tattvavada Sampradaya. They have so many more going down. And here, on the Gaudiya side, the next one is Lakshmipati, then Madhavendra Puri, Ishwara Puri, Nityananda Advaita, and Lord Chaitanya, and then on down. So the branch is here after Vyasatirtha. We share this line from Madhva to Vyasatirtha with the Dvaita Vada line. One other point that the nitpickers raise is this Madhavendra Puri, Ishwara Puri. They say that in the line of from Madhvacharya, this whole line, there are no sannyasis. No sannyasis are given the name Puri. The sannyas name that's given in that line is Tirtha, just like Vyas Tirtha. All the sannyasis are given the name Tirtha. So then they object, how can Madhavendra Puri be in this line? Then they speculate, he must have been initiated in the Shankara Sampradaya, because they may get the name Puri. Well, this is actually not so clear why it's like that. But we do know, we do have information. For instance, here, this Rajendra and his disciple Jayadvaja, whom in our books is Jayadharma, these two went north from South India. They went north to preach. And it is known, it is recorded, that Jayadharma, he had accepted a disciple in the north whose name is Vishnupuri. So somehow or other, it's not, I can't really clearly explain it, but somehow or other, when this Sampradaya started to go north, this Puri started to appear. We know this for a fact. This Vishnupuri is the author of this book, Bhakti Ratnavali. So therefore, Lakshmipati, he also went north to preach, and then you see the appearance, Madhavendra Puri, Ishwara Puri. Now another question that's raised is that when Lord Chaitanya went to Udupi, the place of Madhvacharya, he didn't agree, you know, it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he had this dispute with the Tattvavadis, with an acharya named Raghuvarya. So, reading that, it seems like there was a great difference, you know, quite a considerable difference in Lord Chaitanya's teachings and the teachings of this Sampradaya, the Madhva Sampradaya. So some scholars, they object. They think that the whole idea that there's an actual connection between Lord Chaitanya and this Sampradaya is false. Because they say, when the Lord went to Udupi, then he had an argument with them. So how can he be considered to be part of that Sampradaya? So, this is the answer. This is why I've mentioned this Dasakuta tradition. The Dasakutas, as I said, they're devotional service was kirtan. They're wandering around different holy places, engaging in nam sankirtan. And this became incorporated with Madhvacharya into this line. And there were a couple acharyas, Narahari and Vyasatirtha, who very much represented this. They were also very much involved in kirtan. But then later on, you see, after Vyasatirtha, the histories also show that Vyasatirtha was even considered controversial because he was following this Dasakuta tradition. The Dasakutas also, they would give initiation to people who weren't Brahmins. They had this very universal idea of preaching. So he was considered controversial. His own Brahmin disciples, they thought he was too liberal. So after him, then this tradition of kirtan and kind of universal preaching, it died down in the Madhva Sampradaya, and they became very stereotyped. So when Mahaprabhu went to Udupi, then when he spoke with this Raghuvarya, then this was the actual cause of the dispute. You can read it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that when Lord Chaitanya asked, how will I come to the... I'm ignorant of the supreme goal of life. So what is it? What is the supreme goal of life and how will I come to it? And then this Acharya, he answered, well, you have to follow the Varnashram system. So then Lord Chaitanya, he criticized him for saying that. He said, no, you're cheating me. This is not actually the statement of the Shastras. The statement of the Shastras is Shravanam Kirtam Vishnu Smaranam. So Lord Chaitanya was preaching this Sankirtan process again. And it's interesting to note, historically, that just after that, when Lord Chaitanya visited there, then again the Sankirtan tradition was revived in this Sampradaya. They started it again. And one Acharya, after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's visit, he even wrote a famous song that's sung now in the Tattvavadi Sampradaya. It's called Harinam Sankirtan Sampradaya. And they sing this in the temples. So this old Dasakuta Kirtan tradition, it was like revived again in the Madhva Sampradaya by Lord Chaitanya's visit. So this is a point to understand. That the reason for the disputation is that the tradition of Kirtan and preaching to the masses had died down in the Madhva Sampradaya after Vyas Tirtha. It's not that there was a fundamental, you know, some fundamental split, or there was absolutely no relationship Mahaprabhu in the Sampradaya. So, yes. So I think that point is covered. Now, so we can look at these, start to look at the Upa Sampradaya. I have, there's a lot of quotes I could read from Srila Prabhupada's books, but I think if I do that, it just sort of slows everything down. So I'll just refer to them in passing. So, anyway, now, 135. We find in Prabhupada's books, in different purports, we also find in, there's this book called Vaishnava K, which was written by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, translated by Jayapataka Maharaj. Again and again, we find this point, Pratishtha Sambhava. So, defining pratishtha. Pratishtha means false pride. How this pride begins. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has sung as follows in his book Kalyana Kalpa Taru. And the Bengali is quoted, and then the English is, if I think I am a Vaishnava, I shall look forward to receiving respect from others. And if the desire for fame and reputation pollute my heart, certainly I shall go to hell. By giving others the remnants of my food, I shall consider myself superior and shall be burdened with the weight of false pride. And then he concludes, therefore, always remaining your surrendered disciple, I shall not accept worship from anyone else. So in this song, Pratishtha Asi, Hridaya Dushibe, Haiba, Nirayagami, the word Pratishtha is found. And it's very interesting, we analyzed his explanation, that it means pride of being a Vaishnava. attachment to accepting worship from others. So one may be situated as a Vaishnava in the Sampradaya, as a member of Mahaprabhu's movement. But if the Pratishtha is there in the heart, then, as further explained, Chaitanya Charitamrita 12.135, there is first Pratishtha. Now here it is. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruitive activities, sometimes the subtle desire for fruitive activity comes into being within the heart. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity. What is being explained here is how this Pratishtha appears in the heart of a devotee. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity. However, the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as kutanati, fault-finding, and pratishta, the desire for name and fame and for high position. Jiva hingsa, envy of other living entities. Nishi dachara, accepting things forbidden in the shastra. Kama, desire for material gain. And puja, hankering for popularity. So then these things are more further explained in this purport. But these different pratishta, kutanati, and so on, they appear in the heart of a devotee who still has some attraction to materialism, although he's rendering devotional service. And I think that example that Prabhupada gives is very significant. He thinks that by making business like that, engaging in some material activities, he can somehow enhance or improve his devotional service. And then, as a result of that, the contaminations in the heart increase. And then more of these inauspicious symptoms start to appear. So this is the beginning of it. Then we find explained by Rupa Goswami in that verse, Anya Bilasheta Shunyam. He's explaining what is Uttama Bhakti, what is pure Bhakti. And he mentions three deviations or three obstructions to pure Bhakti. So these are coming out of the subtle, these very subtle desires, beginning with Pratishtha, desire for name and fame. They're coming out of the heart. Anyabhilashita, karma, jnana. Anyabhilashita refers to very gross, base desires. You know, desire for gross sense gratification. Karma refers to successful material life. One wants to become a success in the material sense. And jnana, speculative knowledge. So these are obviously material. But when these are, this subtle pratishtha and so on, starts to appear in the heart of the devotee, then these things become prominent in the consciousness. Gross material desires, desire for material success, and speculative knowledge. Now, in the Vaishnava K book, we find the same terms are used, but they're just a little bit more, you know, graphic, a little bit more concrete. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati here, kamimira kama, it means lust to enjoy beautiful women. Or sex, gross sex desire. Then here, anitya vaibhava, it means desire for material successes, temporary goals in life. And then here, mayavada, this is what the jnana, how it manifests, mayavada, the impersonal philosophy. So now there's these 13 appasampradayas. Now, actually you can find all of these contaminations in any one of them. But In the presentation, I attempted to organize them just by looking at the symptoms, looking at what's stressed in the descriptions of these groups. So I could see that in some of them, different things are more prominent than in others. So I've ordered them in this way so that you can see as examples for this gross lust, this lust to enjoy sense gratification. This is very prominent in these. The Sahajya, Owls, Shaki Beki, Trudadhari, Gauranga Nagari. Then this material success in life, Jati Goshai, this means the caste Goswamis, and the Smarta Brahmins. And then the Mayavad, Bowel, actually in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada, in one verse, he translates Bowel as Mayavadi. So therefore I put Bowel. Kartabaja, Neda, Daravesh, Shine, Ativadi. As I say, this is not really a hard and fast kind of classification. But again and again, we run into this kind of three directions of deviation appearing. So then I just wanted to organize them like that so you can see examples in each one. One other important point to make about the making of an Appa Sampradaya, I think that's relevant. In Nectar of Instruction, chapter 5, or verse 5 there, Srila Prabhupada is talking about Kanishta Adhikari. And he says very clearly, one should not remain on the platform of Kanishta. One should come up to the Madhyam Adhikari platform. And there he refers to the Kanishta Adhikari. He also calls them Prakrita Bhaktas, materialistic devotees. So it's like this. You take a Prakrita Bhakta, a slightly materialistic devotee, and you let him cultivate that materialism further. And that's where you start to get these Appa Sampradayas from. The Prakrita Bhakta, he's a bhakta, he's a devotee, but he's not very advanced. There are material attachments lingering in the heart. So unless he corrects them and makes progress, then he can fall down in these ways, being attracted by gross sense gratification, material success, or speculative philosophy. So this is very significant because Prabhupada said this ISKCON movement is actually meant for raising Kanishtas up to the Madhyam platform. This is supposed to be a Madhyam Adhikari movement. Now, all right. In this book, Festivals with Srila Prabhupada on Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Appearance Day Lecture, Los Angeles, February 7, 1969. Prabhupada says, so there are 13 pseudo-pretenders belonging to the Chaitanya Sampradaya. They are called Aul, Baul, Kartabaja, Neda, Daravesh, Shani, Sokibeki, Gauranga Nagari, Chudadhari, Ativadi, and Smarta, Jata Goshani. Like that, 13. So if I describe these 13, it will take 13 hours. So I don't describe them all. But one or two must be described. And this is significant. The most important is the Jata Gosai. They created a caste of Goswamis, just like there is a caste of Brahmins. So then he goes on talking a little bit about that. But this is the where we begin. Talking about this Jati Gosai sect. And they're related with the Smarta, the caste Brahmins. Prabhupada pointed that out. Just as there is a caste of Brahmins, so there is a caste of Goswamis. And the thing is that their function in society is the same. So, in different places in Prabhupada's books and elsewhere, studying this, I could understand that the Jati Goswami group is actually sort of, you might say, one of the, has the function of being the support of many other groups. Because the Jati Goswami, Jat means birth, Goswami, we know what that means. So there are Goswami families in Bengal. Lord Chaitanya had many, many devotees, associates, and they had family lines, descendants coming down. So in these families, Vaishnavism was established. But as time went on, some of these families, the actual pure Vaishnavism became degraded. So then they were Goswamis, but in the sense of being born, just like we say that Shukracharya, who was the spiritual master of Bali Maharaj, he was not really a spiritual master, he's just a hereditary guru. So they're hereditary Gaudiya Vaishnavas. And they're very similar, as Prabhupada pointed out in the lecture, to the Smarta Brahmins. That just means hereditary Brahmins. And as a matter of fact, the Smartas are also considered an Apasampradaya in Bengal because many of them also kind of became Vaishnavas. So then their function in the society becomes more or less indistinguishable. So what is their function? This is the point. So Prabhupada in different purports, which I don't want to kind of break the flow of things to look up and read. But Prabhupada explains both Jati Goswami and Smartas, their interest is in supporting themselves materially by being official religionists, the priests of a village, maintaining a temple like that, collecting donations on behalf of the deity, but then they use that money for other things also, for supporting their sense gratification and family and so on. So what you have is something, especially in the Jati Goswami, that looks like a Vaishnava. They have credentials, that their great-great-great-great-grandfather, whatever, was an associate of Lord Nityananda, like that. So they have that respect coming from being in that family. So they're well-established, in other words. Very well established. They have a temple. They have ancient deities. All of that. They're well established, but they're off. You see, they're basically just interested in sense gratification.